chapter 28. Appreciate Matt reading that section. And we'll go ahead and kind of walk through this here in just a second. But we've gone through the book of Acts, and we've noticed quite a few things, and we're going to talk about those things. But the book of Acts is this transition from the Jewish people to the Gentile. And Gentiles would be everybody who's not Jewish. So if you are not of Jewish descent, then you are considered Gentile. And so the book of Acts is this transition to show how the things that God desires is not just applicable to the Jewish people, but it's also applicable to the rest of us. And that is, God desires a relationship with his people. And his people is not just the Jewish people. His people is us as his creation, his people that he has created. And so the book of Acts is just that book that establishes the church and says, hey, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. It's not for a select group of individuals like the Jewish people. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. But what I kind of want us to think about this morning is, as we've gone through the book of Acts, and especially here recently in the last several chapters, and we look back at the shipwreck of Paul and things that was going on in all of that situation, I was thinking about this, and I reminded myself of all the little road trips that my family and I took when I was young. And when I do this when I was young. I was about this height when I was about 14, so I've not grown very much. And but I remember when I was 12, 13, 14, my family, we took 2 weeks out of the summer, maybe a little longer than 2 weeks, and we went on a road trip. And when I say road trip, it wasn't, you know, just 2 or 3 hours away. We went on a road trip. And we drove for 2 weeks from place to place to place to place to place. And several of those trips were, or two of those trips were out towards this direction, Nebraska and further west, Washington. And then we made one trip up north to Canada, swung around to New England. But we made several trips, and so we visited the Great Lakes, the West Coast, we visited things like Yellowstone, and the different parks and places in between. And at times, it was just really crazy to get to the next destination. You really didn't know what was going to happen. You got on the road, you didn't know if there was going to be an accident on the interstate or whatever it may be, and sometimes you're just kind of chomping at the bit. Okay, we've got to get to that next place. We've got to get to that next place. We've got to get to that next place. And so there was always that, oh, we've got to get to that next location. And when I think of Paul and I think of what he was going through, Paul's just chomping at the bit. He's trying to get to that destination. He's trying to get to Rome. He's chomping at the bit, so to speak. The experience that he had, of course, was crazy. Thankfully, it wasn't like a tragic. When we think of tragic, we think of loss of life in that case. But we see in Paul's journey to Rome, there was no loss of life. Even though there was a shipwreck, even though there was a bad storm, all of those things. In the end, everybody was okay. There was no loss of life. There were many times when, on our trips that we made, that we would pass a horrible accident. And we were just thankful that we weren't, 30 minutes sooner or something like that. And based upon what we saw in those accidents, we could tell that somebody had to be hurt really bad. That somebody had to have been life-flighted somewhere or something. And so, road trips, they are always filled with adventure in more than one way. But I have to always remember that the experiences that I saw, the things that I was able to participate in, and even the drive itself was just an awesome experience. To be able to leave my little confounds of Southeast Tennessee to go and explore the rest of the country was amazing. And the some of those experiences, one trip we went up to the Great Lakes, we went into Canada, and we drove on the backside of the Great Lakes in Canada. And we must have hit it at the wrong time of year. And I say we hit it at the wrong time of year because we took an opportunity. There was a place you could pull off, picnic tables, all of that, and we came prepared. We were going to have a picnic. And we got all the things out, we got it all set up. We sat down, and we kind of looked at each other, and we thought, what are we doing? We were sitting here doing this the whole time. And we got to looking around, and it was just like a mass of mosquitoes like flying towards you. And I'm from the South. And from the South, you're not used to the big mosquitoes. You're used to the little tiny ones that are black. And the male mosquitoes are a little bit bigger, but you don't care about those because they don't do anything to you. But those little female black mosquitoes, they're small and they bite and hurt. But I wasn't used to the bigger ones. And I could see those things coming. And I was just like, what are you doing? Anyway, so you have this, you have all of these mosquitoes that were just swarming all over us. I made a comment to my parents. I said, if we're not careful, these things are just going to pick us up and take us back to their lair and feast on us for the next 2 or 3 years. And it was bad. And, we got to looking around, and we thought, we're just going to have to pack this up. We packed everything back up. We got back in the car, and we just sat there and ate our lunch in the car. And but on that trip, we came around to Niagara Falls. We saw Niagara Falls. And just has anybody been in Niagara Falls? Just the majesty of that, the power, standing there on the overlooks and so forth, you could just hear the power of all that water and so forth. It's just amazing. And so even though I had to fend off mosquitoes and things like that, but to see the Niagara Falls, to see all the different places outside of my little hometown was wonderful. The experience was wonderful. One trip we made, and I was talking to Gene earlier about this, but one trip we made was to Yellowstone, and we drove on this trip. And we came through Nebraska, went into Colorado, Denver, Colorado, and to see all of that, that was just amazing to drive. You're moving along, and just every once in a while you look up, it's like, Denver sits up there on top of that. And so we got to Denver. We drive around all the mountains and the Rockies and made our way to Yellowstone. And coming back through, we went through North and South Dakota. Of course, you go through Dakotas, you got to stop where? Mount Rushmore. And so we did that. But the problem is that morning when we woke up, I've told this story before to some, but when I woke up that morning, we got on the road, and we didn't think we were going to get very far. It was so foggy. The fog was so dense. And not many places that I've been that I've seen fog this bad, that as you're driving along, you're afraid that you're going to hit the car in front of you, if you could see the car in front of you, because it was extremely thick. And so we pulled into the parking lot and finally found a place. And when I say finally found a place, because you couldn't see the parking lot very well. We parked, we got out, we went into the visitor center, and we thought, well, we'll wait about an hour, and we'll see if, after an hour, if the fog kind of lifts, clears away, to where we can at least see Mount Rushmore. Of course, we waited an hour, and I was disappointed. I never got to see Mount Rushmore. So, to this day, I have been to Mount Rushmore, but I have never seen Mount Rushmore. So, I have kids who have been to Mount Rushmore and have seen Mount Rushmore, but I have yet to see Mount Rushmore. And so, that is one of my goals now that I am closer to Mount Rushmore, to actually go and see Mount Rushmore with my own eyes. So, it's always a joke if somebody ever asks if I've been to Mount Rushmore, I can raise my hand and say, yes, I've been to Mount Rushmore. Couldn't tell you what it looks like. But, I've been there. One trip, we flew into Seattle, Washington. We rented a car and traveled up and down part of the West Coast over there and went to different places on the West Coast. And we went back to Seattle, of course, got on an airplane, and flew back over the Rocky Mountains. Now, the reason why I make what made this trip probably so memorable was on the flight back, the pilot comes over the intercom and he says, "I want you to look out both windows, both sides of the plane." And he said, "This rarely ever happens." He said, "You are on the plane at the right time, the right moment, because this rarely ever happens." But he said, "If you look out both sides of the planes," he said, "you will see all the way to Mexico, and you will see all the way to Alaska." And sure enough, you looked out both sides of the planes, and all you saw was snow caps. Even all the way down to Mexico, snow capped mountains. You looked out the other side, snow caps. Just as far as the eyes could see, some little snow capped peaks, all the mountain peaks. It was the absolute most gorgeous thing that I've ever seen. I will never forget that. Never forget being in that plane and looking out both sides of that plane and just be like, wow, that actually can happen. That exists. And so I can just imagine as an astronaut zooming into space, looks back on Earth and can see the beauty and the grandeur of God's creation. And I imagine all the experiences and things that Paul experienced, that, yeah, there was rough, tragic things that happened, but I imagine that Paul sat back and he absorbed it all in, and he said, "Thank you, Lord, for letting me see all of these things. Thank you for letting me be a part of all of these things." And we look through the book of Acts, we can focus on the tragedy, but that's not what Paul wants you to focus on. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, the whole purpose of Luke writing the book of Acts is not for us to focus on Paul or focus on Paul's circumstances. It's what is, you know, said at the end really is what he wants us to focus on. And so with that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to look through Acts chapter 28 here at the end, and we'll see what it has to say. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to open up your word, to think about it, to study it, to understand it. We praise you and we thank you for what you've provided for us there. We thank you for people like Paul, their lives, their testimony. We thank you for what you have given to us through Christ's name. All right. God has been faithful to Paul, Luke, to so many other people throughout the entire book of Acts. Despite the circumstances, despite the things that have gone on in their lives, God was just absolutely faithful to them. And so in Acts chapter 28, we come to verse 16, and we kind of close out the chapter. Paul has finally got to Rome. And so in verse 16, it says, "And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him." And so Paul has made it to Rome. And then what's even better about it is that Paul isn't like in some dark, deep dungeon of a prison. Paul is allowed to stay by himself. He's allowed to find his own place to stay and live there. So basically, he's under house arrest. Guard that's watching him. And so in verse 17, it says, "After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, 'Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. So in verses 17 through 19, Paul calls for the Jewish leadership in Rome to come to him. Of course, they have to come to him. He's under house arrest. Even though he has a lot of liberty, a lot of freedom, he doesn't have that much liberty and that much freedom. He's not allowed to actually just go roam about wherever he wants to. And so he calls for the Jewish leadership to come to him. And they came. And so Paul, he seeks to, of course, spread the news of Jesus Christ to his own people. And so when he gets to Rome, that's the first thing he does, is he sets out to talk to his own people about the person of Jesus Christ. He calls them his brothers. He calls them his brothers because they are of same physical descent. They're not believers in Christ. They are his brothers by birth, so to speak. And so Luke recounts what Paul said, which is what brought him to Rome. That he did nothing against the people or the law of Moses, the customs of the fathers. He's done nothing against those things. And though he was delivered over to the Roman authorities, they found nothing worthy of death. And since the Jews objected, Paul had to appeal to Caesar. If you remember, the Jews objected so much that twice they tried to set up kind of like a... Basically, they put a bounty on his head. Okay, they hired people to kill Paul, and they did that twice. And Paul understood that. He knew that if he went back to Jerusalem at any point, that he had a big target on him, and that there would have been something to go down that the Jewish leadership was trying to kill him. They were trying to get rid of him however they could. And so, of course, they objected. Of course, Paul, he appeals to Caesar. And hence the reason why he is in Rome. But Paul makes it clear that he has nothing against his people. He's like, I'm not doing this because I object to you guys. I'm not doing this because I have found something wrong with you. No, exact opposite. He says, we have Christ. We have the Messiah. He's like, I want to share that to you. And so the question comes down is, what is the reason for the change? Because he's brought the Jewish leadership to come to him, and he's not exactly, I mean, even though he's under house arrest, he's got chains. He's bound still. What's the reason for the chains? And so in verse 20, he speaks up. He says, for this reason, he said, because of the circumstances, he says, for this reason I have asked to see you and speak with you. Since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect that we know, that everywhere it is spoken against. So they know that Paul represents this sect, this group of people called the Way, these people that call themselves Christians. He knows that Paul represents those people, and they want to speak to him. They have that desire. Paul wants to share with them the hope of Israel. That phrase, hope of Israel, is referring to Jesus Christ. He wants to share who Christ is, and that Christ is the Messiah. He is the one that the Jewish people have been looking for. And so the Jewish leaders, they have a desire to listen to him. And what's really neat or odd about this whole situation is word has not gotten back to this leadership in Rome about Paul. Maybe the leadership in Jerusalem thought that he was dead. He was in a shipwreck. Last we knew, he was on a boat that was in the middle of the sea about to sink. Okay? For all they knew, he was dead. So they probably forgone all those things. Let's not send notes. Let's not send letters. They're dead. We don't have to worry about him anymore. Who knows? But regardless, they didn't take the time to go to Rome. They didn't take the time to send letters to Rome. And so the Jewish leadership in Rome, they didn't have anything bad to report about Paul. That's a clean slate. Let's bring them in. Let's talk. Matter of fact, if we keep reading, it says, that they wanted to hear more about what Paul said. And so verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers." So I can imagine they talked to everybody and said, "Hey, listen, we've got to come." And they packed his house out. As they came in greater numbers, "From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement." And I'm going to stop right there because I'll read that more here in just a minute. But they returned back to Paul's house with more people to hear what Paul had to say. It was from morning till evening. I don't know what time in the morning. I don't know if it was from sun up to sundown or if it was 10 o'clock, whatever it was. But from morning until evening. So quite a few hours they spent listening to Paul from Scripture explain to them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That Jesus Christ was the one that the prophets and the law of Moses had spoken of. Paul took that time to do that. So Paul sought to convince them that Jesus was the one who fulfills Israel's hope for the kingdom of God. And he did so from the Old Testament. What we have considered as the Old Testament, he broke it out and said, "Here, let's start. Let's look at this." And verses 24 and 25 says, "Hey, listen, some were convinced, but on the flip side of it, most were not convinced." Some were convinced. Matter of fact, those who were not convinced were sitting there disputing among themselves. They weren't disputing with Paul as much as they were disputing amongst themselves about what Paul said. So you had some who right out believed, and then the others that were over here just chit-chatting back and forth trying to figure out, is this really what Paul, is this really right? No, can't be. They disputed back and forth heatedly about those things. Paul sees what's going on. And so, as we continue verse 25 there, it says, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull." Some versions say callous. Some versions may say waxed gross. Keep reading. It says, "And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." And therefore we have verse 28. "Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, for they will listen." And so in verses 20 and 26 and 27, Paul, he spoke of Isaiah's words to the Jewish people there before him. And he referred to the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament. If you want to see a clear example of what Paul understood as the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament, right here. Through that work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, God had called Isaiah to be a prophet to the Jewish people. And in the midst of that calling, in doing so, God warned Isaiah that the message that he will give will not encourage repentance, but actually further rejection. In Isaiah's day, the people had already rejected the things of God. In Isaiah's message, it would simply drive that even further. At the same time, it did not disallow for a call of repentance. there was still a call of repentance that went out. And those who actually were listening and were ready to hear responded to that call. But for the most part, the Jewish people did not. In Isaiah's day, they did not. And so the overall assessment is that, hey, Isaiah, you're going to bring a message to the people, and overall, it's just going to drive them further away. There'll be further rejection. Why is that? Why is that? In the Old Testament, that word used there is dull. It's also used waxed gross. It's really the literal meaning is make fat. Make fat. You think about, not to touch on the topic of being fat or anything, but the other day I had to give myself an injection, just to kind of give you an idea. And I'm going to tell you, the place that you don't tend to want to give yourself the injection is a place on a big thing of muscle. You want to give it to you in fat. Okay? And I don't have a lot of fat on my body. Where I do have a little bit of fat is just right in here. Okay? And if I was trying to take that needle and put it in somewhere else, oh, it would hurt really bad. But in that fat, it doesn't hurt. It's that same idea. It's that same understanding. So to make fat, to grow calloused, to grow, to have a hardened heart, what that means is it's gotten so fluffed up that it has no effect anymore. It's not, just like sticking that needle in me is not going to bother me nowhere near as much as it would if I tried to stick it, like say right here in this big old muscle. Sticking it right there is not going to hurt as much. Well, it's the same idea, that same principle. You've made it fat, so guess what? Isaiah, you're going to bring this message, but guess what? These people have become so fat, they ain't going to feel it. It's not going to affect them. They're not going to change. They have ears. They can hear, but they're not going to understand. They have eyes to see, but they're not ever going to actually perceive. They've grown too fat. There's too much there. And so even though Paul clearly shows from the Hebrew text that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, the general assessment is that they too will reject the truth and further harden their hearts. Paul understands that. He sees these Jewish people sitting here bickering back and forth and talking back and forth. And though some have believed, not all of them have believed. Majority of them have not, because they have grown too fat. They have grown hard, calloused. They have allowed things to come into their life to take the place God's plan. On the other hand, was not ever for them. And so even though Israel does not respond to the person of Jesus Christ, their Messiah, God's plan still must continue to go forward. His promise does not remain unfulfilled. If you recall in the Old Testament, God promised through Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in the very act of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, God still uses that. Bring the blessing of salvation to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. Now, this statement does not imply that, verse 28 does not imply that the Gentiles, they'll all listen and respond and all accept Christ, because we know that's not true. Thing is, it's saying that they haven't grown as fat as the Jewish people had. I'm going to tell you, the same principle applies to us. That we too can grow fat. We too can grow a hard heart, a calloused heart. To where when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is mentioned to us, it has no effect on us at all. So just because Acts 28 is geared to a Jewish audience doesn't mean the same principle doesn't apply to us as Gentiles. We still run the risk. We still run we still have that same problem that we will one day become so fat with everything around us that the Word of God is going to have no effect. We'll have eyes, but we won't see. We'll have ears, and we will not perceive. But at the time of Paul, the Gentiles were ready. The Gentiles were ready for something. They needed something better than what they had. A broken system that was not working, even in the Roman government. They were ready for something different. They were ready for something different in their lives, religiously, socially, economically, everything. Paul said, hey, listen, I've got something that you can put your hope in. Paul's appeal was, do not get to that point. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one who saves people from their sin. Why is God doing this? Why does God pursue such hardened people? Why does God pursue you and me? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, or His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Why does God do this? Why does He do this? Because He loves us. He pursues us. He goes after us. And He continues to do that. He continues to remain faithful to us, regardless of us, because why? He loves us. He wants to see us redeemed. He wants to see us fixed. He wants to see this problem of sin resolved in our lives. And God is willing to do that because He loves us. Believe in Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. And so for 2 years, at his own expense, Paul, he taught, he proclaimed Jesus. And Luke ends this story because the purpose of the book has ended. Verse 30, it says, he lived for 2 whole years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without him. Book of Acts ends. You think, well, why can't it keep telling us all these other things about the church? Why doesn't it? Because the purpose of the book of Acts has ended. If you remember, the book of Acts was written by Luke to a man by the name of Theophilus, and the story was complete. Theophilus has a recorded account, a testimony, so that he can know the certainty of the things about which he had been instructed. So do we. So do we. Because Luke took the time to sit down and write the gospel known as Luke, and because Luke sat down and took the time to record the things that we find in the book of Acts, we also too have a record of Christ's ministry. We have a record of the church and how it was started and how it grew and how it prospered, of its trials, successes, and even of some of its failures as well. The purpose of the book has ended. And as we read through the book of Acts, I pray that you realize that the church is not about you, and the church is not about me. We've talked about this, the beginning of the church, and we find out that the fundamentals of the church found in the book of Acts is that it's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's based on the person and works of Jesus Christ. When we come to worship, when we come together as believers in Christ, the whole purpose of us doing that, the whole reason, the whole foundation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. If I was to come for any other mindset, for any other reason, it would be wrong. It's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if I was to come here this morning and say, hey, I came here for me this morning, I was wrong. Because it's not about me. I didn't come here this morning to say, hey, listen, I am looking forward. I'm ready. I'm ready to see things. I'm ready to see people. I come here this morning. I have to remember, what's the purpose of me coming here this morning? What's the purpose of Jesus Christ? When I come here anytime that I come and gather as believers in Christ, it is for the purpose of the things of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the things of God. It's about our worship of Him. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. It's about proclaiming that message of hope that's found in Him. It's about the Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us, and directing us. And us staying humble to that Holy Spirit. And us listening to what the Holy Spirit desires for us to do. Paul recognized the leading of the Holy Spirit. Even here in the closing sections of Acts chapter 28, Luke points out, he says, hey, Paul says the Holy Spirit was right in saying, they listened to the Holy Spirit. Person of Jesus Christ. It's the things of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Word that we should hide in our hearts. It's grounded in Scripture. It's grounded in Scripture. Things of God's Word. We have the privilege of prayer, being able to call upon God. We didn't have to go through some priest. We don't have to go through anybody else. We have the privilege of us individually being able to call upon God, our Heavenly Father, all because of Jesus Christ. All based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have that privilege. I don't have to go through somebody else. I can go before my Heavenly Father, and I can let my petitions be made known. I can let my joys be made known before Him. I can let my struggles, my heartaches be made known before Him. I can lay it all out before Him. And why do I do that? I do that because it's not about me. I can come before Him and I can lay it all out and I can say, Lord, because I can do it. It's not about me. The church is not about you. It's not about me. It's dedicated prayer. It's also dedicated to encouraging believers to mature in their faith. We have Sunday school. We have a time when we can open up God's Word and me or someone else preaches God's Word. We have a time when we can do things outside of that to encourage one another, to build each other up. And the whole purpose of that is for us to become more mature in not what? Not my relationship with someone else, but more mature in my relationship God. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's all about Him. And so when we come in here, whether on Sunday morning or we do something special on Sunday evening, or if we come here for a Bible study, or if we come here for fun activities, are we doing these things for us? We might get benefits from it. We might get pleasure out of it. There may be things that we get out of it, but when it's all said and done, at the close, the church is not about us. We make up the church, but the church points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Paul understood. Paul knew why that was so important. Paul understood that the only hope that we have is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not in any kind of activities that I can do here at this church. Not in any kind of things that we can have all sorts of things going on here at church. But the ultimate goal should be in every one of them is to say, hey, look at the hope that we have. Why? Because it ain't about me. It ain't about you. Last time I checked, you and I, we fell miserably. We strive and we work to point to Him. We strive and we work to center those things on Him. So when we come here in the morning and we gather together as believers in Christ, we come here to worship Him. It's not what I can get out of the service. It's what I can pour out to Him. And I can say, Lord, thank you. And I praise you for what you've done for me. I praise you for how you've provided my life. And Lord, I know there are things that I don't recognize. There's things that I don't see. And Lord, I understand that what you have given me, I don't deserve. And I pour it out, and I praise you, and I give you the glory, and I give you the honor for it all. I don't come here and say, hey, bring it in. Bring it to me right now. No. I come here and I say, I'm ready to pour it out. And I'm ready to give Him all the glory and all the honor. We as a church, just like any other church, when I say that, I should really say us as a group of believers, just like any other denomination, any other group of believers, we have to guard against one very important thing. And is that we don't let our tradition become our fact. We don't let our tradition become our fact. So that when we come here in the mornings, we have so much buffered around us that we don't hear the Word of God. We have eyes we don't perceive. We have ears, but we don't actually understand. Because we've buffered ourselves with so much of the tradition. We live in an area of the country where there is a lot of tradition, but it's all made us. It makes us fat. And we don't see, perceive, hear, and understand. We always have to guard ourselves that we don't let those things creep in. Because the Jewish people did the very same thing. The Jewish people did the exact same thing. You realize in the Old Testament, by the time you get to the person of Jesus Christ, the Jewish people had so much tradition, they had added so much to the law, that if you didn't follow all the extra things, you might as well just be as if you weren't following what God had said. No wonder when Paul tells them about the person of Jesus Christ, they were in conflict. Why? Because they had built themselves up with so much fat. They had become calloused. Not because necessarily that they said, oh, there's no God. They become calloused because they allowed all the things that they thought about God to get in the way. Their tradition. And so Paul, he's showing them from Scripture. Why is he going back to the law of Moses? Why is he going back to the prophets and showing them? Because he's not going back to all the teachings of the rabbis. He's going back to the very heart of what the rabbis should have been teaching. And he brought it out from there. The person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the church is not about Paul. It's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. Later on in the book of Corinthians, Paul tells us, hey, listen, you as Corinthians, you've got to realize that we are a body of Christ. And who is the head of that body? The Lord Jesus Christ. We make up many different members. Why? Because we are the body of Christ, but it's not about me. It's about the head. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. Anytime throughout the New Testament, throughout the epistles, that the church seem to want to focus its things, its activities, back on itself. You see people like Paul rebuke them and say, no, that is not what it's supposed to be about. The church is supposed to be about the things of God. Refocus yourself. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. He always, the apostles, they always try to bring the people back to what really is the heart of the church. Now, Paul realized that God used him to fulfill the Word of God. And how are we today seeking to fulfill the Word of God? How are we doing that in our lives today? Are we getting caught up in our traditions? Or are we doing these simple, basic, fundamental things. Always saying, hey, listen, this is about Christ. It's focused on Him. Hey, listen, I'm going to be dedicated to prayer. I'm going to pray for the other people in the church. I'm going to pray for believers that I don't really know about. I'm going to pray for our country. I'm going to pray for whatever it may be. I'm going to lift those things up, and I'm going to call them out to God. I'm going to pray for those things. Am I going to say it's grounded in Scripture? Am I going to be devoted to the Word of God? I'm going to be grounded in it and understand it for myself. Am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit? I'm going to rest in it. And am I going to listen when it says, hey, go here and go there? Or am I going to do that in my own personal life? Am I resting in the Holy Spirit? And am I growing in discipleship? Am I content to stay on the milk? Or do I want to get to the meat and to the heart? Am I wanting to grow in my relationship with the Lord? And why am I wanting to grow in my relationship with the Lord? Not for me. It's not for me. It's not for you. It's so that people can know and understand the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. Why do we grow in our relationship? It's to point people to Jesus. It's to show them Christ. That's the reason why spiritual maturity is so important. A young babe in Christ, so to speak, versus somebody who is mature in their relationship with the Lord. Who's more apt to show them the person of Jesus Christ? The one that is mature in their relationship, who has grown, or the one who is sufficient on just staying on the milk and barely getting by? The world needs to see us as believers growing and maturing. Because they need to see who Christ really, truly is and how Christ can change lives in such great ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the book of Acts. And Lord, help us to guard ourselves. That ourselves do not become dull. That we do not make ourselves fat or grow calloused or become hardened because of the things that, the traditions, the things that we think are valuable. Lord, it's the things that, you lay out in your word that are valuable. Help us understand it. Help us to realize that we are to bring glory and honor to you. Our focus is to bring people to understanding and knowing who Christ is. To spreading that hope that is found. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to encourage one another. Help us, Lord, to listen to the Holy Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be dedicated to growing and maturing ourselves so that people can understand and see who Christ really is and the change that He can make in our lives. Thank you and we praise you for this opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, help us to understand who you are. Help us to grow. Lord, we need you. And we thank you for what you've provided. It's in Christ's name. We're going to close out this